You can see I'm all wired up this morning, and sometimes the wires don't exactly go where they're supposed to go. So if there's little pieces floating around, just ignore them. Now, if I catch on fire, don't ignore that, please. But otherwise, I think we'll work all right. This morning, I want you to use your imaginations a little bit with me when we start. I want you to consider this. A large company, assume that you're working there and you're watching what's going on around them. But a large company is in turmoil. Things have been unsettled, and even worse. The losses go on, the stock is losing value, the market share is disintegrating. The CEO of the company resigns, he's gone. A search is conducted for the exact right person, the best person, to come in and take over and turn the company around. They find the right person. They expect him to come in and hit the ground running. You recognize that phrase, maybe. But to really move things forward, to turn everything around. Well, the search goes. They actually find what they think is the right guy. He comes into the company, and he immediately contacts all the department heads, all the executives in the company, and says, come to this place, and this time, we're going to meet. He tells them that meeting may take a pretty good time. But when that happens, he gets all sorts of input from these guys. They say, shall we bring our market research so we can go over the figures? Do you want to see what we've been doing in development? Are we going to review our latest strategic plan? No, the new guy replies. We're going to wait. Wait, they echo. That's right, he says. Wait. How can that help? Shouldn't we get on with things right now? Well, I think that all of us here, I imagine everybody in this place has some kind of experience with waiting. Who can't remember the delight of going to the doctor's office? Don't you sometimes wish that you could charge him for your time? And is there anyone here who doesn't really enjoy standing in a grocery line? I've heard people wonder if their discount coupons would expire before they got to the checker. Oh, come on, guys, wake up! How about a toll plaza? The harbor tunnel? The beltway at rush hour? That guy that got stuck in traffic at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm sure he found that. Isn't that more joy than any of you can bear? Waiting is the high point of your life, I'm just sure of that. But in our fast-paced, time-pressed society, we feel like it's empty space. It's dead time. It's frustration we have to endure between the time when things are actually happening. So why should we wait? And what is it that could possibly be worth waiting for? The Bible tells of a situation right after Jesus' death where waiting was called for. And not only was it called for, but there was a reason to wait. Waiting and a reason. The lessons that we learn in thinking about this and looking at this can apply to all of us today. Explore them with me for a few minutes, and we'll discover what all this is about. Now it starts right at the very beginning of Acts. In fact, it's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 give a little bit of background. They set the stage, so to speak, because it's after Jesus' death. He's talking, he's sitting and just equipping his disciples trying to help them get a grip on what has happened. Now this is where we start, Acts 1, verses 4 through 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit no more than a few days from now. You can imagine the feelings of the followers of Jesus at this particular point especially. They'd seen his enemies arrest him. They'd seen them take him to trial, to crucify him, and the apparent defeat there had been awful. They had pinned their hopes on him, and he was gone. He was crucified, dead and buried in the tomb. The opposition had apparently won. But then something happened. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. That's where we are. But he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. He broke the hold of death. He broke the hold of the grave. In an overwhelming act of God, Jesus was raised from the dead. For 40 days, the risen Christ strengthened the disciples' faith, restored their hope, and taught them his truth. Can you imagine anything more inspiring? The disciples must have been encouraged beyond belief. They wanted to go out and tell all the people they had met what they had experienced. Sure, there was still opposition, but they were charged up. They were ready. You can almost hear their desire. Acts 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, Lord, is it now? But the problem, or at least part of the problem, was the disciples still had the wrong view of what the kingdom actually was. They were still thinking in terms of a physical, restricted, earthly kingdom. Hopefully, some of them by now had begun to glimpse the truth of a spiritual kingdom, a different kind of rule, a different kind of ruler. But they still just hadn't gotten the picture of what God really wanted for his people. Let's take that forward to today for a little while. Because when we plan, when we look forward to doing something for God or for his church, I wonder, are we taking enough time to check with him first? Or do we just charge ahead? We often have good plans, don't we? We're often quite well prepared. We've done the research. We've done the background. We've done everything we need to. And planning is important, and it is biblical. Look at the passage in Luke 14 where it talks about counting the cost. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Planning, looking ahead. That's there. The lesson in that particular scripture has been called, look before you leap. And then they've added, but be sure you leap in the right direction. So, why should we wait? You can almost feel Jesus' disciples' restlessness here. We're ready, Lord. Let us go. Send us out now. There's opposition. You don't want us to scatter and lose hope, do you? But Jesus said to them, Acts 1, verse 7, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's not just about momentum and moving forward. Sure, this can be good, but are we sure we're going in the right direction? Until we're sure of the timing and direction that God wants for us, maybe we would do better to plan and pray and wait. Jesus said, "You heard me, go and wait." But he made sure that they knew they were not waiting for no reason. Here's the second point. We talked about waiting for a minute. Now let's look at that reason. Acts 1, now verse 8. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. So they were waiting for something outside themselves, something new, something different. But what were they waiting for? Couldn't they just go forward? And can't we just go forward? Why did we have to wait anyway? Isn't a good plan and determination to succeed enough? It appears that Jesus didn't quite agree with that when he said, "Go and wait." We need to think here, because it seems that for the rest of the New Testament, only through the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, were the disciples able to act effectively to witness for Jesus. It is still so. And it applies to all believers who serve in any way, shape, or form as ambassadors for Christ. But the problem was, the disciples back then really didn't know what they were waiting for. So they waited, prayerfully. I'm not sure how patiently, but they waited. You see, waiting has taken a bad rap. It seems that waiting is seen mostly as negative, a time when we're not doing what we could or what we should or what we want to do. Ben Patterson, though, in his book called, appropriately enough, Waiting, really nails the truth. He said this: "The success of our waiting lies not in who we are, but who God is." The success of our waiting lies not in who we are, but who God is. Even in waiting, it's not about what we want. It's about God. And finally, after they have been waiting and gathering and learning and trying to hear and understand and grasp what they're told, finally, something happens. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared then, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The power of God, the power of God through the Holy Spirit had come. The disciples began to speak in a way that people of all nations could hear and understand. Then Peter addressed the crowd, and this was probably the first sermon of the church, and I hate to say it, it was probably shorter than mine. When he was finished, 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 people. And the church had begun. The disciples had waited as Jesus told them, waited for the power of God that Jesus had promised. Do we today depend on, or do we rely on, our power or God's? In this church, we have no serious shortage of intelligence or talent or dedication or passion or goodwill. But would all of that stuff be better used if we took more time to look to God, to look to His power, in order that we may be Christ's witnesses in the world? Pentecost, and that of course was the event we talked about, is about reaching people, all sorts of people. And that is still the main thing. People who are right here, people who live next door, people who live down the street or across the town. To do that, to reach out like that, to be ambassadors, to live Christian lives, to live as witnesses for Christ, we need God's power. So here in the first section of Acts, in addition to the historical events such as the beginning of the church, we see the record of God's gift to the church in the form of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see an emphasis placed on waiting for God, waiting for His power, in order to do the right thing, in order to do things His way. Now, I realize that there's one major difference today. The power of God through the Holy Spirit is available to all Christians. We receive that power when we become Christians. But to be of best use to God, shouldn't we be sure first of what He wants? And can we really claim the power of God if we go running off on our own, not waiting for Him? Waiting. Waiting for the power of God. Waiting and a reason. Now that reason may seem kind of tenuous sometimes. So what I want to do is share with you several of the ways that that reason, that power of God that we wait for, can be applied. So follow along with me. Here are three applications of that power of God that we wait for. There are only three. There are many more, I'm sure. But hopefully, these will begin to make you think, because that's, of course, what this is all about. You need to think about these things. So here we go. First, with that power, with the power of God, it's the only way we can overcome what a writer called named Fred Craddock called a sense of disqualification. It's a long word. I just love to throw long words anywhere. Occasionally it discombobulates you, but you listen and we'll see. Because making this more simple, it means that many people know men are messed up. They feel that they might be one of those people who are messed up, and they can't fix it on their own. So they step out from trying to do anything about it at all themselves. Or to put it even more simply, there are a lot of people in our world who feel, I'm so messed up that even God can't use me. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But think for a minute. Just think of what might have happened if Jesus' first followers felt that way, if they used that kind of an excuse. How can I urge people to give their life to Christ, Peter might have said, when I denied that I even knew Him three times? They won't listen to me. And Paul could have responded with, how can I tell the good news of Christ when they know what I did to Christians, how I persecuted them? But listen, By the power of God, these men overcame their problems to become the men that Jesus called them to be. You and I need that same kind of power because we face the same problems a different time, but the problems are still there. We face the same failures in life, the same busyness, the same problems of self-image. We think too little of ourselves. We think we can't do it. Maybe we can't, but He can. That kind of power is still available from Jesus Christ. It is, it was then, it is now. Second, we need that power to enable us to get past our differences within the church and without. The gospel is for all people, no matter who they are, where they live, where they work, where they come from. But we tend to live by the old birds of a feather principle. You know the saying, birds of a feather. Okay, good. You're awake. That's a start there. Birds of a feather flock together. In many cases, if the people in our churches had their druthers, they'd hang out with people just like themselves because that's who they're comfortable with. But Paul addressed that. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You could probably update that or paraphrase it for today to say, to the Christian first, but also to everyone else. Look at Pentecost. Backing up with me for a minute. Look at all the people, all the different groups who were there at Pentecost. Acts 2:9 through 11, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues of the mighty works of God. In that huge diversity of people, there had to be many differences of language and culture and background and more. And yet they all heard the same saving message and reacted. Far too often in churches today, differences set the tone and dictate what happens. They determine where there is cooperation and who works with who, rather than the simple fact that we are all one in Jesus Christ. Yes, differences in viewpoint, differences in temperament, differences in taste occur. And these differences have at times led to breaks in relationships. But we should try to act as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray for the power of God to heal these rifts and overcome them so that we can be witnesses for Christ together. Third, the only power, only the power of God can enable us to speak clearly and persuasively about something so important as the gift and hope of Christ, the message of the gospel. We're comfortable in talking about all sorts of things, the price of food or gas, our schools, our taxes, the weather, the government. But talking about our relationship with God, how we live it out, how our church can help, how we fit into it, well, that's a different story, isn't it? Can we learn to speak effectively about God? Can we learn to share God and what He's all about with others? We need the power of God. Can we learn to speak? Try this. Number one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Number two, but God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Three, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Four, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Number five, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now take a fast break. What was that, those five verses that I just gave you? What's it called? Huh, good. I was wondering in the first service because I asked a number of people and they didn't remember. That's something that I learned years and years ago. We use admit, believe, confess, ABCs. But here's a good pattern to show you what this is all about. Can we learn to speak like this to other people? We need the power of God to make it effective and mean something. We must learn that having Christ in our life is not unusual. The world wants to think that, and it wants us to think that as well. We need to come to the realization that this is normal, this is good, this is something to be deeply desired, Christ in our life. And that's where the power of God comes in, because we honestly have trouble doing it on our own. Prayer and waiting before God can be a good start, a start at helping us in seeing and taking the opportunity to speak to Christ and what He means in our lives to someone who is different from we. Can we speak that way? With the power of God, we can. To be effective, we need to draw on a source of power greater than ourselves. Remember Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For Paul, for the early Christians, for us here today, now as well, that power can enable us as nothing else can. God can and will continue to pour out His power to enable us to be Christ's witnesses in our time. If we will truly open our hearts to God, to seek His will and His way, we probably won't have to wait too long. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before You as Christians, hoping to find a way that we can share the hope, the love, the power that You want to give us, the salvation that only You can bring. But Lord, to be able to do any of this, to speak, to live, to share, we need Your power. And we need to be sure that we're doing it Your way. Guide us in these things, Lord. Help us to show to the world that You are something that is normal, that is every day in our lives. It's not some special, unusual event, but it's something that we live in. And because of it, we live. Lord, give us the hope to continue through our lives and to share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've talked about waiting on the power of God. We've shared a communion today, which is a symbol of Him and all that He has done. So now we come to the end of the service. But before you go, you need to realize that this time, this place is for you. You come, I hope, to encounter God, not just because it's Sunday morning, but to have a true and life-changing or reinvigorating encounter with the Lord of the universe. And so the invitation here as we end is for you. Maybe you need to work on your life. Maybe you have questions in your life. You don't know where to go. You have problems. Pastor Ken and Dave Ramsey, who is from our deacons, will be here at the front to meet you, to join with you, and to share these things with you. If you have a problem, if you have even better, a joy to share somewhere that God is working in your life and you want to share it with the brothers and sisters here, this invitation is for you as well. But as we've talked about God being in lives, you need to know that's not unusual and it can happen. And maybe it happened today. Maybe it happened this morning. If you feel He's touched your life and said to you, this is the place you belong, and you want to join this church, or at least take the first steps to find out how to do it, this invitation is for you. And if even better, you have this morning said, Lord, I surrender myself to You. You've touched me. You've drawn me. Here I am. Come and share that and take those steps to becoming a Christian and being a part of Christ's family. The invitation, as we sing, is for you. Stand.